You can be seated if you like. Now we're glad to see you here in the house of the Lord as usual. And as always, we're very thankful. Something wonderful, far beyond the wildest imagination of man, is taking place. And the only way that you can know it is that God reveal it to you. The Bible said, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man at any time, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But He has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. He's made them revelation unto babes such as would learn." He tells us in the Word not to lean to our own understanding, for our understanding is at enmity with God. And He tells us they that are in the human understanding or in the flesh cannot please God. And we're not to lean to our own understanding, because the Bible said that God is able to do abundantly and above all of our understanding. That is, that we're able to ask or think. So when we walk in our own understanding, we limit God. Now, I made the statement the other night that the reason death has a hold of man is because he walks in his understanding. And the way that we'll cross Jordan, or the way that we'll conquer death, is to forsake our understanding. The Bible said to be carnal minded is death, because in the garden, that's the way that the thing got started. When another mind was placed within them, it gave them another heart. Well, I know some of you don't believe that, but it's true anyway. The Bible said that when Joshua and the others got ready to cross Jordan and the spies were sent out into the land, it said that when they came back, that God was pleased with them, because He said, "My servants was of another heart." They were of another mind, not of their own understanding. The people that were dying in the wilderness, the intellectual wilderness, as we would say in this day, that's their understanding. They limited God by living in their own thinking. He's able to do abundantly and above. But He said, it wasn't so with My servants that came back. He said, for they were of another heart. They said, we're well able to take the land. And they were not afraid. They were living in the mind of faith and the mind of Christ, and they made it over Jordan. I want to say this again as we start our teachings tonight. The thing that causes man to die, to be carnally minded, is death, because it's enmity with the supernatural. You cannot believe supernatural things in a carnal mind or in a human mind. It has to be the God mind. And when you think naturally, then you live naturally. When you think heavenly, then you live heavenly. I know you don't believe that. But the Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Whatever he thinks, that's what he is. I don't mean what we think in our head. We think a lot of things in our head, but that don't amount to anything. Thinking something in our head only leads us into trouble, and we get to believing a lie. But when we believe truthfully, honestly, sincerely, not because we've tried to convince ourselves, but because God has made it known to us in our hearts, our innermost expectation, down deep in our subconscious. When we believe and we think accordingly, that's what we are, because faith makes it to be that way. When a person believes carnally or thinks naturally, as I said the other night, their spirit, inward spirit on the inside, is in bounds and is in bondage to believing that has limitations. That is to say, they believe in a life that begins and a life that ends. And they think of life in terms of numerical order. They think of life as from birth to 60 or 70 years old. Some think of it in terms a little greater. And because they think of it like that, they believe that. And because they believe that, they die. That's what started in the garden. They die because that's the mind of the beast. It's in a world of beastly element and time element, and you die. But when you get the mind of Christ, you think of life in terms of endlessness. You think of life as not having boundaries, not having beginning, nor having end. You do not think of life as being temporal. You think of life as being eternal. You comprehend eternity through the mind of Christ. And because of that, you cannot die, because your believing is accordingly. As a man believeth or thinketh in his heart, with the heart man believeth, so is he. He cannot die. He has passed over the carnal mind of death, and he's passed over Jordan, and he's moved into the great world of eternity. He cannot die, because the thing that causes the creature to die is his mind or his believing. Now, I know the common trend of the human beings. I know how they think. And I know they think that, well, when you live 60 years old, like Dad's along in his 60s, and people think, well, I'm all used up and I'm all wore out, and that's as far as I could go. And if I could make it to 100, well, I'd be doing pretty good. But that's not it at all. It's the appointment with death that was appointed under the curse, in the mind of the curse, and you are subject to it until you look at Calvary and cross over into the mind of Christ. Well, you say, can you prove it? I believe I can. The Bible said, prove all things. If at 60 years old or at 70 years old a man is worn out, then I wonder what happened to Enoch at 300 and something years old. And I wonder why that the same body that you could use for only 70 years, that Noah used for over 900 years. I wonder why Methuselah used that body for almost 1,000 years, and it was in good shape as far as we know, when he finally went away. See, if the body wears out at 60 and 70 years old, if the scientific theory of life is right, then why is that? See, it's not that at all, listen. No, it's not that, it's your believing, it's your thinking. That's what does it. So then there is secrets with God that brings eternal life. And that's what we want, the mystery of God. And Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. I want to teach a little tonight if I can. I'd like for you to give me your undivided attention, because in the teaching it is different. Brother Branham said the last rain would be a teaching rain, which I firmly believe. And it's so, and the preachers that have been so fiery and been such fiery preachers and moving around has decided at last that they want to be teachers. I hear them, they talk to me, and they say this is their desire. The Bible said concerning Jesus, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. And so then, I believe that we have need that we be taught. And when you teach, you have to listen. The Bible should be easy to teach. You have to listen. If the Lord Jesus came here tonight, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he might just pull him up a chair here and sit down and start teaching you. You might ask Brother John for his chair and turn it around there and sit down and start teaching. See, it wouldn't be like you expected at all. It wouldn't be a dramatic story and, you know, something that to catch your attention is some fleshly activity. It wouldn't be that at all. It'll be a simple, plain man that's unadorned by the word, that has something from another world that is in his heart. And if we can hear, the Bible said, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of foods. And if we can hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, then we'll be richer when we leave. Now, I want to say something tonight, get into a little teaching. I wish the blackboard was longer because there's more things I'd like to put on it. But that way I could give you a better understanding of what I'm trying to do. The way it is, it's hard to get everything on the blackboard in a sequence concerning the book of Revelation. What I would like to do is have a board long enough that I could put the whole book of Revelation up there. We can place it. Well, we could jam it up together here. Might put a few things on here to kind of run a sequence or form a continuity of thought. The main thing that I understand in teaching is to be able to build a thought pattern in the hearts of the people. Now, when I come up here to teach, some of you are my relatives, and I'm without honor among you as a minister of the gospel. You're my friend. I love you. You're my relative. You respect me as your relative. Some of you, I'm your friend. You respect me as your friend. They said concerning Jesus, where did these mighty things come from? Said, seeing that he's the carpenter's son. And the Bible said there was a division among the people. Some said he's a good man. Others said he's a deceiver. But the Bible tells us not to know any man after kinship, nor to know any man as a friend, but to know a man according to the measure of spirit that God has dealt unto him, to honor him as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For your attitude toward him is your attitude toward God. Your reception of him, Jesus said, if you receive him, you receive me. And your reception of him determines what your reception of God is. So I ask you to be patient when we're trying to talk and teach. No matter what you think of me, a lot of times I know what's going on in your heart. Now, I was withstood yesterday to my face. I was called a false teacher, which didn't so much as faze me. But I was called a false teacher yesterday to my face. I was withstood. Not because somebody got upset, but because Satan had planted it in their heart long ago, and it was shown me. And some of you, if you had listened real close, would have heard me speak about it and how that it would eventually come out. Now, not only do I say that, but there is others that Satan has planted things in their heart that the Lord has shown me, and no matter how much you fast and pray or whatever you do, it's like the other. It is going to come out. The Bible said there is nothing that's done in the dark that shall not come to the light. In the evening time there shall be light. You know, you can seek things and wind up with nothing, or you can seek God and wind up with everything. Now, I want you to try tonight to concentrate. Like Brother Branham said one time, God had given him a gift, and he said that they that draw it. That's always the way it is with God. You have to draw it. Like the little woman that came by, and she drawed, and the virtue went out to her. Now, it's not a question as to whether we are a child of God or not. That's not the question. It's not a question as to whether God is in his temple. That's not the question. It's not a question of whether God is sufficient to your need from within his temple. The question is whether you thirst and hunger after righteousness. Now, the little woman got something when nobody else couldn't, because she believed that there was something to receive. And because she believed it, her faith brought it to her. If you're to really get something from God, then you're going to have to concentrate and believe there's something to be got. Amen. And you're going to have faith in the minister to be able to get God to feed you through him. When I talk, if you think on Christ and get your mind right into what I'm saying. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. You enter into another realm and into another world. When your mind enters into the mind of Christ, then you are in heaven. You are in another world. That's when the Bible said that John saw these things. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, have you ever wondered about this, that before Peter opened the door at Pentecost, that John had never seen anything like this? Nor is there any record where any other man ever seen anything like this. They had visions. God showed them things. But never is there any place in the Bible where it states that they received the revelation of Jesus Christ like it does concerning the book of John or the book of Revelation. See, the door was open in heaven and God took John into it and showed him these things. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and a voice behind him spoke to him. He turned to look, and when he did, this voice spoke to him and told him of the church ages. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, he looked up and the door was open in heaven and the voice said, "Come up here, John, and I'll show you things that must be hereafter." Now that's one of the keys of Revelation. Even though we use symbolic types and going back through the Old Testament, it was told John about 96 A.D. when this book came about that this was to be hereafter. So we know that it's on this side of Calvary, and we know that it's between Calvary and between the celestial city that was to come down out of heaven. That is to say, in a more way of understanding, it is between the tribulation period and between the cross at Calvary. Now, we as individuals, we don't understand heavenly things. We don't understand spiritual things. Paul said one time, said, "I wish that you was spiritual," because he'd got a great revelation and went away in a desert and stayed out there a number of years, and God had unveiled all of his studies and all of his learnings. He had been a man that studied. He had given his life to study. He had spent his life in studying the Old Testament, and no doubt many weary, tired, wearisome hours, even at the feet of Gamaliel, a great teacher of listening and reasoning within his mind, trying to understand, because that was the oracles of God that had been committed unto them in that day. And Paul gave his whole life to it. And no doubt he spent many miserable days of trying to understand, because Solomon said much study causes weariness of the flesh. And he studied so much that even the great dignitaries of his day, when he went before the kings and the rulers, they said, "Paul," said, "much learning doth make thee mad." In other words, you've gone crazy. You've studied so much till you've just gone and lost your mind. Now, he must have really had a reputation for studying. Now, God took this same Paul that was willing to study so much. There's no record about great fasting in his life. There's no record about great evangelism in his life. There's no record about great praying in his life. But there's a record of great studying. And you find him making the statement, he said, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed." Paul fasted. Paul prayed. Paul evangelized. Paul did missionary work. But he always placed the emphasis on the word of the Lord and rebuked the Jews because they placed the emphasis on works. And here we find that Jesus, when Jesus came, he said, "Lest your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I had a brother to tell me the other night, he you know him very well, he comes in and out down here. He said, "I had always wondered what it meant when the Lord said, 'Lest your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees.'" And said, "You brought it out in a message over here when you said that it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ which is by faith." Now, they had fasted, they had prayed, they'd done all these things, but they had missed the mark. Because Paul said, "You sought it as though it was by works instead of by faith in Jesus Christ." So they missed it. But now, we don't have to miss it because we're children of faith. And we can have it if we want to. Now, he said, "I would that you were spiritual," because when the Lord took the veil off of all of his studies, then all of a sudden it was another world. John being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And here in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John finds himself in heaven. I always am reminded of the vision that I had where I was standing in heaven and looking at these things. There's been numbers of visions that I've had, and in the visions I would be up in heaven and I would be looking at these things. Now, the only way to see these things is for us to get into the Spirit as John did. When we come together, if we can get into the Spirit, then we are in heaven. Now, when we get into the Spirit, we are in heaven. I feel just a little resentment coming from somebody. I caught your spirit then. Now, every night, just about every night, I find one or two here and there where there'll be the wrong spirit. But it doesn't matter. I'm going right on, and you're the one that's missing it. Not the people. Not me. You, because of your attitude. All right, now listen. I want you to get in the Spirit tonight, because when you're in the mind of Christ, Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. That's heaven. That's heaven. All right, now the mind of Christ is heaven. I wish we had a lot of time sometimes just to break that down and have the right anointing to come on us to break that down. One spirit, many operations. Now, I wonder, the thing I'd like to deal with tonight, I wonder how many of you have ever considered the purpose of Satan or the purpose of God or why God did what he did or why Satan did what he did. Now, it's a good thing to be able to understand. Solomon said, with wisdom, get understanding. And it's a good thing to be able to understand, because the thing that Solomon prayed for was an understanding heart. A heart after God's own heart is an understanding heart, a heart of love. And God was pleased because he asked for an understanding heart. He said, Father, give me an understanding heart that, he said, so that I can know how to go in and out before your people. And the Bible said it pleased God, and God gave him an understanding heart that he might be able to understand. Now, I want to understand. I want to have an understanding heart. I asked God many long years ago. I said, God, I want you to give me a heart like yours. And I want you to forgive me, as David said, for the very intents of my heart. And I prayed through my lifetime, Lord, forgive me for the intents of my heart. That was David's prayer, and that's been my prayer through my lifetime. And also my prayer has been, Father, above all things, give me charity, fervent charity above all things. And Lord, give me, as Solomon said, an understanding heart, that I might not deceive your people, and that I might be able to lead your people. Now, because I was so afraid that I would tell them something wrong, and God gave a warning, said, if you take away from this book, I will take your part out of the book of life, and if you add unto this book, I will add the plagues of this book unto you. A lot of people have sicknesses, a lot of people have diseases, a lot of people have problems because they just at random think that they know about this book and don't wait for God to tell them, nor do they try to understand it. They just add to it and take away from it in their conversations with each other, and because of that, the woes of God is upon them. Now, that's the trouble with the whole world. That's what's causing their sickness. But there is a purpose in what God did. Now, I would like for you to look at something tonight. I'm talking a little bit lengthy here before I get into the major theme of my thought, because I'd like to have a continuity of thought, and I'd like to have the spirits, your spirits together. God is a spirit, and God is the Father of spirits. And when that spirit can get your spirit and your spirit and your spirit and your spirit all together, then he can feed through the minister spirit your spirit. That's God's way of doing it. Now you say, well, why doesn't he just come to us, Brother Pye? Because God works in symbols, and he always has somebody who is a symbol of Christ. That's why he uses a minister to mediate. It's God's way of doing things. Now, I don't know why he does it. You ask him. That's his way of doing it. He won't change it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't change it. His nature's the same. He's righteous from the beginning. His first thoughts are the right thoughts. He never has to stop and think. Now then, I want you to notice something now. If you listen real close tonight, if it gets a little cool or uncomfortable, just push it off till you can get what we're trying to say, because we can't do this in 15 minutes. But if you'll get in the mind of Christ, it won't seem more than 15 minutes. I've been in it for many hours, and it only seemed 20 or 30 minutes, because it's so wonderful. When you get in heaven, you're not tired, neither is there time elements involved, neither are you bothered about the feelings of the flesh. You people that stay down here, you're the ones that shift and wiggle and get all out of sorts, because you're in the time element where there's troubles. It's just like a plane. You take a big super cruiser. It'll go way up above the clouds. There's no distortion. There's no clouds. There's no lightning. There's no thundering. There's no trouble. Another little plane that can't get up, it'll stay right under the clouds, and it's just riff-raff and shifted about and beat and pounded on and in danger all the time. So let's get up above the clouds tonight and get up into the heavenlies with Christ. Now then, that's the mind of Christ, to get up above man's mind of gravitational powers and get up into the heavens. Now, this, of course, goes from the beginning of the book of Revelation. But what I'd like to do tonight, I'd like to go back to the beginning of the Bible. I'd like to go back to the beginning of the Bible to prove something in Revelation. And I'd love to go all the way back to Genesis, the word meaning beginning. Now, some of you already know that the book of Genesis got here because of Moses. A lot, I used to wonder, I said, Lord, how did anybody ever know that to begin with? So then the Lord let me know that it got here because of Moses. God took Moses up on the mountain and showed him all of these things concerning Adam and the creation, and he wrote them down. And that's how we get our books of the Bible. So then, other than that, we have no proof of it. It's just a revelation that came to Moses on the mountain. All right, now I want you to notice something. If we went all the way back to Genesis, just put Genesis along here, Brother Taylor. Oh, you got it here. All right, all the way back to Genesis, the word meaning beginning. And then here in the book of Genesis, remember how that God had created Adam and Eve. Now, I use a term that God put Adam and Eve in the presence of the Shekinah glory, just like I've got this thing in the presence of this light right here. They did not have eternal life. They was in the presence of eternal life. They were not born of the Shekinah glory of God. They were in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. They could live eternally as long as they abode within the Shekinah glory. But to get out of the Shekinah glory meant death, because they did not have the Shekinah glory of God within them. So then, when God put them there, he did that for this purpose, so that man would have to come down to the level that we're in now, for the purpose that God himself might reveal to mankind the hidden attributes of God. That God could not be a healer lest there was a sickness to be healed from. God could not prove himself, his attributes as a savior, unless there was sin to be saved from. God could not manifest what he was to an individual unless the counterpart was there and the man was caught in the snare. He had to be caught in the snare that he might feel the infirmities. And Christ also, or God, the Eternal Spirit, wanted also to feel the same infirmities that he could think on the same level of man. That's why he personified himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come down to man's level, to be made a near kinsman, that he might know exactly what you are going through with when you make your excuses and when you have your problems, so that he can judge you with righteous judgment. You cannot get around him. He is the high priest of our confession or profession that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, in that he was tempted in every way like as man and yet without sin. Not only did God want to reveal his attributes, but God wanted to project himself into a human body, or into a human image, beginning with Adam, and cause it to head up in a personification. He wanted to project himself by measure, an attribute in one person, in another, by measure. He wanted to project himself into the image of mankind by measure, until he could bring Christ, and then in bringing the Lord Jesus Christ, project himself into Christ without measure as a personification of God, or a head of all the creation, and take through that head and redeem man from every heartache and every woe and every problem, that all of the glory that was to go to God might go to God through the human person of this personification called Jesus Christ, that God might be seen of his creature. Otherwise, God is a spirit and you cannot see God. The Bible said they of old endured as seeing him who is invisible. So then God had to have a head to his creation if he was to have a kingdom. Now, he wanted to make man into the same thing that he was. He wanted to make man into the same thing that he was or that he is. And the only way he could do it was to bring man down to a level of sin. There was no other way that it could be done. If you recall in the garden, Satan said to Adam and Eve, said, eat of the tree. And Eve and Adam said, but we shall not eat of that tree. God said, the day that we eat of that tree, we shall surely die. Why? Because the day that you get carnally minded, you comprehend life in a measure, you're already dead. Now, God said, stay away from it. It is a tree of knowledge of good and of evil. And they already had good, so all they could get from it was evil. So he said, stay away from it. Satan lied to them, but the way he lied to them was through his deceptive motive, because what he told them was the truth. He said, ye shall not surely die, but God knows that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open and ye shall become as gods. Now you say, well, that was a lie. If that is a lie, then why was it that when Adam ate of it, and after that his eyes had come open, that God came right along and repeated the same thing that Satan said, and said, now man has become as one of us. Just what Satan had told him. Now, God said, lest you put forth your hand and partake of the tree of life. That was a scripture I never could understand. It's a little blunt sort of an expression. Said, now man has become as one of us, and now lest he put forth his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever, and it stops. That's all it says. And I asked God, I said, what does it mean? And I wrestled with it and wrestled with it. I couldn't understand it. And finally, I began to see what the Lord was saying. God said, now man has become as one of us. Satan, having been separated from God in the darkness, Satan here, that had caused the rebellion of the angelic forces in heaven, and we're going to bring out something that happened here that's going to show very clearly Revelation repeating itself here, just like I told you that it was doing in this day in which we're living. Here, Satan being in the heavenly realms, and him being, it is said that he was a covering cherub, but the Bible said he was the greatest tree in the garden, but he lifted himself up. He was the great tree in the garden, one of the most beautiful trees, which proves he had to do with the tree of knowledge back there in the garden. Now, I want you to see this. Satan's motive was to get into the human family after he had been excommunicated from God, caused that fall. Here he wanted to get back into mankind, and when he got into mankind, he wanted to personify himself, set himself up a kingdom, and here was his opportunity when God made man. What he sought to do was to go through the beast, which was the weaker species, and bring man down to the level of the beast. And I say that he did it. Now you say, well, we're made in the image of God. I've got some thoughts there that we don't agree on, if that's the way you feel. Now, here's what I believe. That the Bible said the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. I believe that is the beast level. I believe that is the beast level. Now, you say, but Brother Pike, an animal don't have a soul. But the Bible says that it does have a soul. It speaks of the soul of the beast in the Old Testament. When you say soul level, you're talking of beast level. But you say, Brother Pike, Jesus Christ died to save the human soul. But the Bible said that Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation of God, and that it did not say that Jesus Christ was a living soul. It said the first man, Adam, was a living soul. It said the second man, Adam, was a quickening spirit, not a living soul. God's image is not a living soul. The image of man or the image of the beast is a living soul. The image of God is a quickening spirit, for God is a spirit. Now, I want you to see something tonight. Satan's purpose was to be able to get into mankind. That's what he wanted to do. Now, when he got man to disobey God, first thing he had to do was catch man's attention. Just like James said, that he said, sin is in the world because of lust. Eve lusted, and when she lusted, the lust of the eyes, when she lusted, sin came into the world. Now, he said, when you are enticed, and this is the warfare between me and my family at home and me and my spiritual family. A lot of times they don't understand me because they say, well, I didn't, or I wouldn't, or I never thought that, but they did. See, the Bible said when you are enticed, the enticement is what I see on you many times. The enticement. When you are enticed, that's the first thing. Something passes before your eyes and it draws you. You are enticed by it. See, just like John over there, when John looked at the great whore in the wilderness, she was decked with pearls and all this costly array, and John said he marveled at her. He marveled when he saw it. The angel said, John, wherefore didst thou marvel? See, you said, well, what did he do? The Bible said he looked at her in great admiration. He admired her. It was enticing to him. The angel called it marveling. Said, John, why did you marvel? Now see, when Satan comes about, he's the prince of the powers of the air. He moves about there as an enticement. Let a girl go by that isn't dressed properly. That's why I stay on our ladies all the time about dressing right. In the day of the judgment, you'll be considered a whore. In the day of the judgment. Now, because when a woman goes by and a man sees her, then the form of a woman was made for her husband in the secret chambers of their own privacy. It is absolutely forbidden of God that her form be shown at any other time. Now, because it is the symbol of the church in the veil, it is to be revealed to Christ, her husband. Now, I'm going to show you, but they've made this age an age of harlotry, and the Bible said it would be a sinful and an adulterous generation that would show the great whore that he would burn her flesh with fire. Now, when a woman is like that, and she goes by, then the man is enticed. And when the man is enticed, it isn't long before he is drawn away. The Bible said he's enticed and then he's drawn away. What's drawn away? His spirit's drawn away. If you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery with her in your heart already. When Eve looked at the tree, after God had forbidden it, she should never have even went by to mess with it. But when she stopped to look at it, she was enticed. And then she was drawn away, the Bible said, of her own lust. And then it said lust brings forth a conception of the seed of Satan. And then when the seed is planted within your heart, you're going to sin. There's nothing in the world can stop it. That's what caused the person to come against me the other day. A long time ago, they were enticed over something they shouldn't have been enticed over. And then when they was, there was a conception and trouble came. And when you're enticed in the things of the world, there is hundreds of thousands of things that Satan uses, being the ruler or the prince, over the powers that are in the air that's working. Like when Daniel fasted and Daniel tried to get in touch with God, and we won't be able to go into all these things tonight, it would take too long. I wish we could. But when Daniel fasted and he was trying to get in touch with God, and the great overcast came, it was Satan, the prince of the powers of the air, that got in between Daniel and the heavenlies. And Daniel kept praying and praying and believing until finally he penetrated, just like Jesus Christ, he penetrated that barrier. Now, I made the statement here recently, and I want you to listen real close. When the Lord Jesus hang on the cross, the overcast, which the clouds represent between the sun and the earth, that overcast had never been penetrated, never before in the history of the world. But when Jesus came to Calvary, he paid the price. And he paid the price and became so pure and so righteous that he became an object in the world that would have a direct connection with the heavenly life, which was God, and that they would come together and nothing could stop it. He became so righteous here that he had that divine connection that Adam lost that nobody else had ever picked up again. And when he did, it made a door in heaven. It penetrated the overcast and made a door in heaven, and ever since there has been a door where you can go up through the overcast. Like Brother Branham, I'm sure it didn't dawn on Brother Branham, but me looking back at his life, I can see things. When Brother Branham was up in the plane and was flying around above the clouds, he gave an illustration one time, and he said while he was flying around in this cloud, he said it looked like that he could not come back down to earth. Said the overcast was between him, and he couldn't get down to earth. He said, but all of a sudden, he was praying because he knew it meant sure death, and there came a hole in the cloud, and he went down through that. Now, he never said anything about it. Perhaps he never saw anything in it, but I do. I do. It proves what we're speaking of. There's a door that's open in heaven. The darkness has been penetrated. How many of you know that this world is darkness? God reckons time from evening till morning. Jesus came in this world like a lamplighter in the nighttime, which is your carnal mind, gross darkness covering the people. And here he came in, the light of the evening time. He came into the evening time of life at Calvary, and he came alive. And like the old lamplighter that's a type of it, he went about lighting the lamps and left you. And he said, I'm the light of the world while I'm here, but I'm going away. And when I go away, he said, now you're the light of the world. And he said, a city set on a hill can't be hid. Now then, he lit the candles in this world, and the world is completely in darkness, and over here is a little candle, and over here is a little candle, and over here is a little candle. And people are wandering around in the darkness looking for the light, and you're the only source of light there is. Jesus put you as a light in a dark place. Yeah, great light has sprang up to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death. Here, this enticement, this lust, this overcast is over the entire world. Wife, daughter, you better watch yourself. You say, I know I'm going, but I tell you, you're not. Paul said, they that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're enticed and you lust, you're gone. You're gone. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And the image that is defiled, it will never be the image of the Holy Spirit. He'll never dwell in it nor personify himself in it. He will destroy it. Now, I want you to see that when Eve was here in the garden, right here, in the garden, when Eve was in the garden, she stopped long enough to look at this. Satan saw opportunity. And he saw it, and he took advantage of it. The first thing he had to do was get her attention, which he did. Now, as quick as he got her attention and drew her attention to him, it was then and it was there that he entered into her heart. Now, he had to get to Adam because Adam was the male gender and the ruling factor. To be able to properly set up his kingdom, he has to get to the man. That's why he causes the woman to be so contrary. She'll be lustful. She'll be jealous. She'll be contrary. She'll be everything that the devil can make her be to aggravate that man and tear down his faith and to pull him away from the steadfastness in God. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies. Remember, you are the one that must suffer if you cause his faith to become shipwrecked. Because it's through him that God provides the goodies of life for you. You ought to work with him to try to build up his faith and to keep it as perfect as possible. But now, I want you to notice this, that Satan sought to be able to get into the human body. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Now, if he could just project himself into the human image, then he would have a kingdom. If he could get Adam and then get Adam to partake of the tree of life, he would have a creation that would live forever and God could do nothing about it. That's why God shut him out of the garden. Placed a flaming sword, saying, now he's become as one of us. He's become as a god. Jesus said, you're gods. That means you can live forever if you can get to the tree of life. So here he said he set the cherub there, the flaming sword, turning every way to keep the tree of life so that Adam couldn't get by it. Adam had to die. No man can see God and live. Adam had to die to get back to it. Satan's plan had failed. He cunningly set everything up and was going to take advantage of it, but God, being all wise, he stopped it before Satan could do it. But there was one thing that Satan had succeeded in, and that is blinding the creature of God, getting control of the creature of God. And even though the creature of God was now subject to death, Satan could continue his regime by having one generation come and another generation and another generation, and just keep on moving as one died out, have another corrupt before that one died out, causing bastard children and everything that would be a rampage of evil to keep this corruption going. The one thing that he's not been able to succeed in is keeping the creature alive. He has tried hard through scientific theory and scientific means to keep the people alive, but he's not been able to do it. Now, God appointed death unto him, and the Bible said the just shall live by faith. When Eve lost her faith, she died. When the Lord Jesus saw the condition of mankind, and he knew that this would happen, it was his purpose and it was his plan, creating the good and the evil, having his way in both, working all things after the counsel of his own will, saying, can evil come to a city? And I have not seen it, saith the Lord. So, doubting man, as you've heard me teach it on tape, in a primitive state, and letting him move in a means of development from a primitive life to the highest type of life that this world can afford, that God might educate him through types and shadows. Letting Satan pull by lust, never letting man be satisfied, because Satan always aggravates him to move on and on, pulling him and drawing him to lust until he completely surveys with his inner ability everything that's in this world and comprehends it, the types and shadows, that he might be educated thereby. Now, when God has thoroughly done this, then the veil is completed. The veil is finished. I say that when God in the book of Genesis said, come and let us make man in our own image, he was talking to the sons of God. Come and let us make man in our own image. The Bible said concerning Job, speaking of the sons of God, said, where was you, Job, before the foundation of the world when the sons of God leaped for joy? They were back there with God. Now, if God creates a son of God, he must have that person to work with him. If you work with God, you cannot, or against God, you cannot be a Christian. You've got to work with God. And God, projecting his attributes into the image, called to that part of God to reproduce as any man would in his family his own image by the seed of his own word. And so then, in doing it, he had this Son of God to work with him, and when he created man, it was the image of the beast. That's what it was. Man is the beast. The Bible said, all of the world shall wander after the beast, which means wander after the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, and will head up in a Superman at the end of the way. All of the world shall wander after the desires of the flesh, the beast. But the Bible said that God created in 6 days. On the seventh day he rested, and the last thing he made was the image of God. Now, if he created back there in the beginning, the thing that was the beast, and if it is the intelligence of the beast that receives the sons of God, that he might put them in a childlike stage, that he might keep them under tutors of the law of God, until he can bring them into a true manifested condition, then man is the beast. If it's true that God has subjected them to this, then man is the deceiver. Man is the nearest thing to a son of God. Now, God cannot project himself at the highest quality of life through a beast. He cannot do it through a dog, though he has projected himself through all kind of animals. Remember that God is a spirit, and God has made himself everything. As the songwriter said, he is my everything, he is my all. When you cut down a tree, that's God in the veil, because God is the spiritual word of knowledge and understanding. He has manifested himself as a tree to meet your need. He has manifested himself as an animal to meet your need. He has manifested himself as he did to Moses in the fire to meet your need, to show you that everything was a symbol or a type of God in the veil, and that God is your everything to your spiritual man. Therefore, as a type, he must be your everything to your natural man. And that's the way that the knowledge of God will fill all the earth in the latter times, is the veil will come off of everything, and you'll see it's the knowledge of the mind of God in a veil, in a symbolic form. He would not let Israel make an image of anything. He was only trying to show them that he was their everything, but that his true image would be beginning with Jesus Christ, the quickening spirit, who was the headship. As any child, when it's born, it is first the headship and then the membership. And coming from Calvary through the travail and the rending of the veil, the headship, and down through the church ages to the fullness of the stature over here where we're at. Now, what I'm saying is this, that Satan sought to get the image of God. That's what he sought to do. He took the image of God, and God allowed him to do it, that he might bring about his way of life. The last thing that God creates is the sons of God, beginning with Calvary. From Calvary back, it was a beast. Now then, from Calvary on over here, it is a beast, unless it goes back to Calvary where you've been born to faith as a son of God. Now then, what I'm trying to project here is that from Calvary over here, as we come on, it's still the beast. And the sons of God are in the midst of the beast, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, before whom he shines lights. Now, Satan, having control of the image in the beginning beyond Calvary, the last thing God created was his image. Let us make man in our own image. He made man, which is the beast, in the image of God. The beast looked the nearest like a man. He was the nearest thing like a man. The beast, let us make man. But man is altogether different from a son of God. God, just like Satan, he can't project himself in a woman. Since he's the perverted form of life, he cannot project himself in a woman to the highest peak of life. He's got to get in a man, because the man is the authority. He cannot do it in a beast. That's why he wanted to get into Eve. She was a higher species. God projects himself in man in the symbolic sense, because this is the highest level of life in the finite state. But God has another place and another image, which is on a higher plane or a higher level of life than man. That's the Son of God. Man inhabits and owns the finite. It's given to him. But the sons of God owns everything. He that overcometh, the Bible said, he shall inherit all things. He inherits eternity. That's the highest form of life, is to be able to have everything. So God's image is the sons of God, and Satan's image is man. All right, now, what Satan sought to do was to set up the kingdom. When he got into the flesh, after he could not get back to the tree of life, after he got into the flesh, he sought to climb up to the heavens and to the stars, just like God said he would do in the end time. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. And they call that little thing the nest when he set it on the moon. He sought to do that. Remember now, God's works finished in the foreknowledge of God from the foundation of the world. Over here, they were manifested at Calvary, and finished, and over here in the end of the world, they were comprehended and received as benefits. It was a 1, 2, 3. All right, now, when Satan got into the image, there was only one thing that God could do, and that's kill the image. There was nothing left that he could do except kill the image. Because Paul said, he said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. I was alive, Paul said, before the law ever came. But when the law came, sin revived, and by taking occasion, it slew me. Now, that goes back to the tree of knowledge. I was alive until I got a knowledge that brought me under condemnation, Paul said. And I saw my evils. The law was added because of transgression. It could never save anybody. It was added because of transgression. I was alive, Paul said, until the law came and showed me my evil and my corruption, and it brought condemnation, killed my faith, and I was cut off from the eternal spirit because my faith was gone. Now, he said, this thing had gotten into my body. He said, within the inner man, after he had been born again, he said, in my inner man, he said, I delight after the laws of God. I love the ways of God. In my inner man, he said, I am sealed from corruption. I am predestinated. I am justified. I am glorified. I am without spot. I am without wrinkle. I am without blemish. And I have a delight inwardly after the things of God. I have a will on the inside to serve God. But to find how to perform it in the outer image of the beastly creature, I cannot do it. He said, because I see another law. Warned against the law of love and faith in my heart. The law of faith is in my heart. Justification by faith in the blood of Jesus. But I see another law, he said, in my members, warring through my fleshly appetites of the five senses. I see this law warring against my inner person, my inner man, till Christ be formed within you, the Christ within me. I see this warring against my soul. Abstain from fleshly lust, he said, it warreth against the soul. You can't be in the flesh and please God. He said, when you're born again, you're not in the flesh, but you're quickening spirit. That is born of the spirit is spirit. You say, how can I be spirit if I'm still fleshly? Because by Calvary, the body is dead. And Paul said, this body, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, for in this inner man I delight at the laws of God, but this law warring in my members against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my flesh. For he said, the law being weak through sin, not that the law was weak, but the body, the flesh was weak. Jesus said, the flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. The flesh being weak, Paul said, the law being weak through the flesh. Through the flesh, through the weakness of the flesh, it caused the weakness to the law. In the sense the law couldn't perform in us what it wanted to. He said, being them seeing the law. And he said, the law being weak through the flesh, in that it could not do what it wanted to do, what God would like for it to have done. Sin, taking occasion by the law, when you say sin, unbelief, and condemnation, he said it rose up through the condemnation and slew me and killed me. O wretched man that I am, Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's why he withstood the Jew, because their works was in the flesh. And he knew there was no justification because God was a spirit. He done found the revelation. And he knew that they didn't know anything about an inward man. So he said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this outer man? Who shall deliver me from the body that's got me in prison? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Like one writer said, we have another tabernacle, speaking of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, sonship eternally in the heavens, not made with hands. As we bore the image of the man, of the earthly, the beast, so shall we bear the image of the Son of God, the eternal house in the heavens. He said, we're groaning within, not that we should be unclothed, but rather clothed upon by a house from heaven. There is a terrestrial, there is a celestial. As I have borne the image of the earthly, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly. And I will be changed from terrestrial to celestial. I'll be changed from mortality to immortality, Paul said. Now, who shall deliver me from this body? He said, I thank God. I thank God. I offer praise to God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God making a human body, personifying himself in it, God himself tabernacling in a body, or God sending Jesus Christ in the form, our human form of sinful flesh, a sinful body, condemned sin in the flesh at Calvary. Condemned it. Took it. He that knew no sin was made my sin, that I might become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That from Calvary on, God should never look at me as a human being anymore, as the image of the beast anymore. That I am free from that thing that Satan projected into Adam over here when he got in the body. How could God stop it? How could God free his creature? He had to personify himself in a human body, come to Calvary, and kill Satan right there when he killed that body. That's where he stopped Satan, right there. Satan got into Adam over here, and he lived in that fleshly body until he got to Calvary. And when he got to Calvary, the Bible speaks in John that Jesus Christ was manifested to destroy the works of Satan. He said, I beheld him as lightning fall from heaven, and right here at Calvary, where it's denoted right here at the man-child at the last trump, is not recognized until our day over here. But at Calvary, he defeated him right there. He killed him. Throw him out of the body. He killed the body. By Adam came sin, one man. By Jesus Christ came righteousness. The Bible said, not unto seeds as of many, but seeds as of one. In thy seed, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. Now, I'm saying that at Calvary, he destroyed Satan. He destroyed sickness. That's real deliverance. That's the only deliverance. That's deliverance in its entirety, not in its part, not in picking up something and preaching healing to somebody, but this is entirety. This is the entire. The Bible said we are complete in him, that we should be entire, wanting nothing. Here's Christ at Calvary. The body. I thank God, he said, that through Jesus Christ, he destroyed the body of sin. Today, he said, I'm free from that thing that gnaws at me and that thing that fights me. As long as I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the enticement and lust and desires of the flesh. For to keep my mind in heaven and to be heavenly minded and keep your affection on things above, that you might not walk in the flesh, for they that are in the flesh have not been born in the Spirit, and they cannot please God. They're carnal minded and they are in death. But if you're in the Spirit, you pass from death unto life. It is the Spirit, Paul said, that quickeneth, and God is the judge of the quickening and of the dead. Now then, he said, ye are not in the flesh, ye are in the Spirit. Jesus said, he that is born to Spirit, then his body is dead at Calvary. He is now a quickening spirit, because Jesus Christ, the second Adam, was a quickening spirit. And when I look at Brother Jimmy, he's the body of the quickening spirit. He is born to the body of the quickening spirit, and Jimmy's body is dead here at Calvary, which was a sinful body. Exchange of places. That's why we are baptized in the name of Jesus, into the image of Christ. And Paul said, as many as have been baptized into Christ, they have put on Christ. Now, here at Calvary, it ended. Here at Calvary, our inheritance came. We have been, ever since Calvary, eligible for eternal life. That's why that Jesus walked up on a mountain and transfigured himself and appeared in the presence of Moses and Elijah. That's exactly why Peter could sit on the housetop and be caught into a trance and see heavenly things. That's why Paul was caught up into the third heaven. That's why Enoch went away. Enoch looked forward to Calvary and caught the revelation. And by faith, the Bible said he was translated. Abraham looked forward to Calvary in that the Scriptures appeared to him and gave him the revelation of it. And the Bible said he was justified by faith 430 years before the law ever came, was added for transgression. Now here we are over here looking back at Calvary and our inheritance. It took all of these years for the fivefold ministry to indoctrinate the church, because we're so slowful and dull of hearing. All of these years for the fivefold ministry to get us together and get us to listen and get us to pay attention and get away from our ideology and get to the mind of God. It's took all of these years for God to catch our attention, that they might bring us into the perfection of God by breaking it down in part to us little at a time, until we could redeem the body or have our inheritance, which which is the purchased possession. The body was redeemed at Calvary. Right here. Jesus said it's finished. Right there. It was finished. Right here. Finished in the mind of God. Manifested right here. The work's finished with the foundation of the world. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God, that you believe on Him the Father sent. Wherefore have we fasted, said the Jews, and you don't do nothing for us? He said, because it won't work anymore. It's Calvary. It's faith. It's faith in Calvary. All right, now then, here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, over here. Here He is, manifested, and killing Satan. Satan is, He stopped at Calvary. On this side of Calvary, there's nothing against the church. There is no death. There is no Satan. There is no sickness. There is no heartaches. You say, Brother Pike, you mean the devil is not in the world? Sure, he's in the world. But how did he continue? If Jesus destroyed him here, how did he continue? Only one way that he continued. By grace. By grace. He managed to stay in the world after God had drawn the deadline on him here. He managed to stay in the world because Jesus said he fell from heaven and he said, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. Now he said, what's it got to do with us? We're sitting together in heavenly places. We've been caught up. We've been elevated in the mind of God. We're not in the mind of the beast. Woe unto them that are in the mind of lust down there. That's where the devil is, leading them into corruption and filth and killing them. But we're in the mind of God. We're in heaven up here. See, and we've not comprehended it. We've not accepted it. That's why God can't destroy the lower level of life. He can't do it unto His people comprehend that they're not down there. They've got to comprehend it before it's effective. Calvary's effective, right? The work's done. They're the predestinated seed. But they've got to believe it, and then when they believe it, the work's done, and God can destroy the rest of them then. Now, just like He put that dividing line between Goshen and the others. Now, what I'm saying in simple talk is this right here. At Calvary, God done the work. Paul said, now we've got to wit, that means comprehend, come to the knowledge, accept, or believe that we have power over death. Because he that is born of God cannot sin. And for death to have a victory, it's got to cause sin. Because death comes from sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The soul has got to sin to die. And he that is born of God cannot sin. He is passed from death unto life. He cannot sin because the seed, the word of God, by faith of justification, remains in him in the time of condemnation, telling him God loves him and he believes unto life. He cannot die because he's born to the seed of God. The seed remaineth in him as a reminder that his justification is by the finished works of Calvary, right here. Now, I'm saying that we pass from death unto life. I'm saying that Satan is on this side of Calvary, to those who are still in the earth. But at Pentecost, the man-child was caught up. Because immediately when the man-child was caught up, Satan was cast out. The strength of God came to the church. The Bible said, now has come power. Now has come strength. Now has come salvation. That is, now you have comprehended your inheritance. Now you see your purchased possession, which is the image of the body, has been redeemed. Now you have the heirness of your inheritance, which is the outward creature. For he said that the creature itself shall be delivered from bondage into the glorious liberties of the sons of God. He said, all things are yours. You're under the tutor of the law. And under tutors of the ministry, he said, until you come to your sonship. Hallelujah. For you differ in nothing from a child. Though you be Lord of all, and though you be heir to everything that God's got in Jonah, yet you're nothing more than a little child. Because they sat down to eat and they rose up to play. They sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to have a frolic with tent meetings and shouting and show themselves off. The average minister of today is not interested in the mind of God, nor the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're not interested in the security of God, nor His people, but they're interested in projecting themselves in a frolic. it. Having big television shows and having all of these things, so that is Satan. We are delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Turn my people from the mind of carnality into the mind of light. Light in the evening time, and Calvary brings the evening time. From Calvary there comes the light, the church age light. Now, I'm saying this, on this side, how does Satan continue? Because of your unbelief. If you had no unbelief, he couldn't continue in your life, because he's dead at Calvary. He can't get beyond Calvary. The body's killed you, the body of Christ. He's a bluff beyond Calvary. Now, he can only continue in the world because of grace, in that God gives grace to the creature, the reign over the just and the unjust. That gives Satan an opportunity to have some sons of the devil in the world and live in them as long as there's grace. Why did he go out right here? Because when the man child is caught up, the rain won't come on the just and the unjust anymore. As quick as God gets the just out, he's angry with the wicked every day. Satan can't continue by grace any longer. He goes out. The way he works his evil is by faith. He believes. Satan believes. If you believe there's one God, he believes. Amen. And through while there's grace, there's no works required. You understand what I'm saying? That everybody can be religious. Everybody can get healed. Everybody can get rich. That's why you hear these preachers. They're always preaching prosperity. Prosperity. Something for the flesh. Something for the flesh. Why do they do that? Because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. They are in the days of grace. They've learned that their faith will work, and they don't care what they do. But friend, I'm telling you, you got to live right. You got to get away from sin. This is a day of grace, and God doesn't require anything for you to believe in this day. But the thing is, grace is going to be over. The dispensation of grace is going to be over. And every person that is not born to the Shekinah glory of God will go out just like Adam did when the Shekinah glory leaves. Satan, this thing at Calvary was manifested over here. When it was manifested over here, then Satan went out. For the minute that that man-child recognizes who he is and what he is, it is the end of the world. I want to show you something. You can be blind, strain at an ant and swallow a camel, so sure that you know. Like we got people that come in here, see, they're going to get the revelation and they're going to run off with it. I was talking to one today that's almost along the same lines. Want to come in, get the revelation, and run off with it. But see, it's not that that they need. What they need is the unity of the brotherhood. That's where the victory in Christ is. It shows Satan that the very thing that they want to do. I've got some that's working with me right now. They have it in their mind. I'll bow with that old bald-headed fellow until I can get the revelation. But you're already lost. Your attitude and motive's wrong. Don't you think I know you're out there? Jesus said, I chose 12 of you and one of you is a devil. Don't you think he knew it? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's like when I was withstood you the other day. Didn't I have 12 trailers down here? Didn't I tell you that this spot over here was a betrayal spot? Didn't I tell you that? Didn't I tell you from the very time is numbered with us but wasn't of us? Did it come into a betrayal? It become a betrayal. And what happened? The first one went out and betrayed me. Is that right? The next one that come in represented the resurrection of Brother Branham. Is that right? And Brother King went down there. Is that right? The fire set in. Is that right? Burned out the old and brought in the new. Is that right? Because one went out and another come in. I had another one down there betrayed me, and then Brother Coon came in. Is that right? Am I telling you right? Then when Brother Coon came in, down there, Brother King came in first, then Brother Coon came in, and then who come in? Joseph. I said it'll do that until the man comes in. It's supposed to be far. It was supposed to come in just exactly like that. Because the resurrection of one, when I gave the brother the serape, he had been rejected by the brethren. I gave him the colors there of introducing Joseph to come in. Is that right? Joseph came in right after. But a serape also means to go to sleep. That's the way the Spanish do. The old going out and the new coming in. Is that right? Brother Branham, Brother Coon representing it, going out, Billy Paul, then Joseph coming in, the other side of it. It had to go that way. What was it? Because when right here the other day when I was withstood, If the individual had known what he'd done, he wouldn't have done it for a million worlds. But you know what caused it? Jealousy. Jealousy. You know why? Satan was number one in heaven, but he couldn't be satisfied. He wanted to be ahead of God. See, he wanted to rise up above the revelation. Already a lot of knowledge, a lot of this and a lot of that, but still wasn't satisfied. Had everybody else, he was head and shoulders above him as far as his feeling, but he still had one that he felt like he had to bow down to, and he wanted to strike at it and hit it. Strike at it and hit it. Always in his heart. Always the accuser of the brethren, saying that Christ had departed from the church here. Now, the statement was made by someone that came to the door right here. Made the statement, said the door was closed, and God told them that Christ was shut outside the door. That wasn't it at all. That wasn't it. Christ hasn't departed. That would break the word. The Bible said, as I have covenanted with you, my spirit remaineth among you. Now, the Holy Ghost was on me right there today. I stood there crying when he was playing the piano over here. The Holy Ghost visited with me today. The Holy Ghost visited with me yesterday. Now, what is it? Now, you say, why did they come around to the door? Because the Bible said if you don't come in by the door, you're a thief and a robber. You have to go in the back way. That's what it was. See, they misinterpreted what it was. It was an evil spirit, a thief and a robber, that caused it when a shepherd was gone. The wolf comes when the shepherd's gone. That's what it was. Now then, what happened here? This place is like a symbol of heaven right here, my friend. What is it? Like a symbol of heaven. And we had a war up here. Now, I was called a false teacher, called a false prophet, standing here. Why? Why was it? Because it was in the heart. Couldn't wait. It's always been there, waiting to strike, waiting to strike an evil spirit. Now, I want to show you something. What happened? The Bible said when he, the accuser of our brethren, was cast out, then there came power and unity and strength, like we had in the men's service last night. That's when it happened. There was a number of things that took place there. See, when the accuser went out, the spirit, I'm not speaking of the individual, I'm speaking of the accuser, just like when Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." When the accuser went out, what happened? Then came power, then came strength. What did it have to do with? It has to do with this coming Easter, resurrection. It has to do with this coming Easter. What is it? Resurrection, the man-child caught up? What does that mean? The last trumpet sounded. When the last trumpet sound, then comes the resurrection of the dead. Then goes the man-child. Then goes out the accuser of the brethren. Then comes power. Then comes strength into the church. That's exactly what happened. A number of things took place because God ordained that it be that way. My friend, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has the preeminence, not Brother Pike. Jesus Christ is the preeminence, not you. You are not to war with oversight. You are not to war against powers that's ordained of God. Where do I get this understanding? I don't get this from somebody. I don't get this because I'm a good man. I got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's identically the same revelation that Paul had. And to call it false, it means that you are false. And to come and sit like some of you said in my congregation and act like you can't understand it or don't want it or act like you'd rather not hear it because you've got some foolish motive in your mind to project something that you've got or you want to see, it's foolish. You can't do it. It's God. You've got to leave it alone. You kill yourself. That's what caused them to kill themselves when they messed with the Ark of the Covenant. It killed them. My brother Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, I stood here and we had war. I tell you, I could have really warred because the Bible said Jesus was angry because of the hardness of their heart and took a whip and drove them out of the temple. God isn't playing like they said down there the other night in the house down there. They act like, sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Act like we're a bunch of little fellas that's running around here trying to play. We're not playing. This is the kingdom of God. If communism come in here and they set a man in here, I want you to know they wouldn't be playing. They'd take somebody's head off because of it. How much more in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation when Jesus Christ come back on white horses, when the Bible said he would dip his sword in their blood and the blood would be so deep that the horse's bridle would be in it. And for 16, the Bible said for 1600 furlongs it'll run out there. Right on out there. All the way to the horse's bridle. We're not playing, folks. This thing is real. Don't get in the way of God. Don't come in here wanting somebody to pet you. Now, I try to love you. I try to ease along with you because you're like a babe in Christ. I want to. I want to help you. But don't come here expecting that because you're dealing with God. Now, if I do it for you, be glad that I do it for you, like a mother, to love you. But don't expect it because God isn't going to do it. He's God. Some of the Jews got real self-righteous and real religious, like, well, this is us. We can do what we want to. Jesus said, let me tell you something. He don't need you. He said, if you hold your peace, he said, these rocks would cry out praise unto God. He doesn't have to have human beings. Because you've got a religious background, that don't mean nothing. Not a thing. My friend, we're talking about God. If I love you and the brethren love you and the brethren try to be kind to you, you receive it and keep your spirit straightened out. And this little frivolous thing of just doing like you want to because you think you're something special, what's the matter with you? Do you think God is going to alter His word for you because you've got some warped concept of what you are? If you do, you're foolish. Nothing less than foolish. Because He isn't. He is no respect of person, and that means you and you and you and you. No respect of person. It has to be God. Now, I was defied on some of these things right here. I was defied. I want you to let this go home, folks. That's why I'm saying it like this. I want you to know that I'm not somebody around here just to stand around here and talk with you and twiddle my thumbs and be your brother or be your son or be your pastor or be your friend or be your neighbor. I'm not that. I'm sent of God to do a work. I was born for that purpose in the world, to do a work for God. I could have been born in any family. I didn't have to be born into your family. I could have been born in any family. I could have been a pastor anywhere. I didn't have to be a pastor here. God chose it to be like that. We are sons of God. I'm a son of God. I came from heaven. I'm a son of God. I came here to do a work. That's why I'm trying to tell you. It's the mind of God that's trying to tell you. Stop being like babies. Let's grow up. God has given you a great thing. He's done a great thing for you. I hear it. You've got a nice church. You've got everything that you could wish for here. I don't know of anything else that you could want. You've got the revelation of the Lord. You've got a good building. Some of you might need to fast and pray more. We all could do that. But I don't know of anything that you haven't got, other than the fact that you've just neglected to receive it. That's all. Now, let me tell you, I love you, but I want you to get this tonight. I have had more relative trouble, perhaps, than any one preacher that ever started out. I want you to understand this tonight. This, I am not your relation. I am a son of God. I am related only to God and to God's people. I love you just as I do anybody else. I am not a married man to my wife. I'm a son of God. In the natural, I love my wife. I love my daddy and mother. I love my brothers and sisters. But I am a son of God. In all of that secondary, I'm here to do a work for God. And you that cater to your brothers and cater to your sisters, and you get in that little old bitty clique of that little finite mind of being relatives, there's something wrong with you. You need to be born again. I can't speak against a brother. I can't speak against a sister. I'm talking about naturally and bring the gospel without somebody's feathers getting ruffled up. I'm sent to do a work for God. I love you, and I'll do my best to be what I ought to be to you. But when it comes down to the point, I want you to know there's a separation between us. I'm a son of God. If you're a son of God, then you're my brother. If you are a daughter of the Lord, you're my brother or my sister. If you are children of God, then Jesus said the same as my mother. Otherwise, I'm not. I'm not. Now, the resurrection is here. The last trump. I was defied on this. I asked the question, if the last trump sounded 7 years ago, like they said it did, the Bible said in the days of the voice, not in the days of the tapes, not in the days of the books, it said in the days of the voice, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Now, if they're teaching it right, why did it happen like that? If they're teaching it right, why did Brother William Branham make the statement that within maybe 3 years, I believe it was, from the time that he went off the scene, that they would denominate? Why do they come over here and put their finger in my face and say, "You're a false teacher, we're following Brother Branham"? They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That's what they do. Why did they sit at home and won't come to church and say, "I'm following Brother Branham"? They strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. God ain't never told them to do that. That's not God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, without respect to person. What he said to one, he said to every one of you. Every one of you. I am teaching the same revelation Jesus Christ taught and Paul taught and John taught. I want all the people to know this, and all of them that came in to call me false prophets, and I've had a number of them to do it. I want them all to know this, because it'd be on tape too. I want them to know this. I am not trying to preach what Brother Branham preached. God didn't call me to preach what Brother Branham preached. He never told me to do that. He said for me to preach the Word. I'm preaching what Paul preached and what Peter preached and what the Word said. That's what I'm preaching. Now, if what Brother Branham taught's in line with it, that's good and well. Then I'm preaching what Brother Branham preached. If it isn't, then I'm not. That's plain. If anybody wants to hear it, it's on tape. Now, there's no mistaking about it. I wasn't called to preach what Brother Branham. There might be some men that's called for that, but I wasn't called for that. I was called to preach the Word. Now, I will state my conviction. As I told the individual here, I've never had any trouble out of Brother Branham. Me and Brother Branham got along all right. I was called out a couple of times in his meeting. I talked to him over the phone a number of times. I talked to him one time in person. We never had any difference. I never felt any bad spirit from him. But his followers, some of them I'm always crossed up with, because they don't have the spirit of Brother Branham. They don't have the spirit of Christ. That's what it is. I am teaching the Word of God. And Brother Branham taught it. I taught it. I teach it. Paul taught it. The others taught it. And it's one revelation that will go on. And the others are teaching lies and heresy. That's why we don't have union. The Bible said if you walk in the light as he's in the light, you'll come to church. Amen. You will have fellowship one with another, because the light said so. If you take one little bit of the scripture for your own evil benefit, you are a sinner and you are lost and you are on your way to hell, because if you know better than to do it, and Jesus said to know to do good and not do it, you are a sinner and you are lost. And that is for everybody. Somebody said, "Well, it don't matter." My dear brother and sister, it matters an eternity. And you'll soon find it out. Now, I love you and I've told you the truth. And I've not cut any corners. Paul said, "I'm not shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God." And there's a lot of things I'd like to say. And I know what I'm saying here at the latter part is strong. But I want you to know that I love you. But I am not going to cater to something because you said God told you to do it. That is a lie. God didn't tell you to do it. When the individual stood here the other day and told me several things, I said, "That is a lie. Satan is the father of a lie. And he's the cause of confusion, not God. All of his ways are the pathways and paths of peace." It's not what you think you are. It's not what you're called to be as you think. But the Bible said you are an epistle that's known and read of all men, which means you are the manifested Word. If the Word says you must have fellowship, you must have fellowship. If the Word says you've got to come to church, you've got to come to church. If the Word says you've got to do a certain thing, you've got to do it whether you want to do it or not. You still got to do it. Jesus said to all right, I'm going to close. There's a lot of things I'd like to bring out. But I wanted to make this last point strong so there won't be no mistaking and no misunderstanding about it. I'm tired and weary of gossip and things going and things being said, and a continuation is over and over and over. So I want you to know where I stand. There's no mistake. This thing was killed at Calvary, folks. We are free from it. We are free from it. We're not going to be free from it. We are free from it. The minute that Enoch believed it, he was free from it. I believe it. I'm free from it. I'm free from it. You can believe it, and you can be free from it. Satan has been cast out of heaven. The sounding of the last trumpet. We're approaching Easter, and this, and in the approaching of Easter, it signifies the resurrection, because Paul said, when the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Brother Ted King, running the symbolic sense of the man-child going up yonder to the campus in the clouds immediately after the resurrection, positively shows it. And also, in going up there, it indicates Satan being cast out that's got control of them things now. When the new revelation comes in, and yet not a new revelation, but the same one out of the veil, it's going to do away with the veil. If you understand what I'm saying. Because it went into the veil. Now, and when that is overthrown, that intellectual veil, when it is overthrown, then will come a Pentecost. And people are going together in a unity when the division is gone, when the veil of the overcast is rent in two, and then there's not going to be a divider, and people are going to come together. Now, you can think what you want to, and I know you're going to do it anyway. You can go away and pout for the next 6 months and not come back to church. You can do like you want to. You can say what you want to. You can go your own little way. But I told you what the Word of God said tonight. I've explained it to you the best that I understand it. And friend, it's at the end of the trail. Your plans have meant nothing. All of your plans and what you was going to do summed up into exactly nothing. That's what it did. Because you wouldn't listen to the Word of God. Now, I'm going to say this. This signifies the crossing over of Jordan. Now, they've run around and said no vindication here and no vindication there and all those kind of things. I've had healings just like other ministers. I've had blessings just like other ministers by doctor's reports. I've had that. I haven't pursued that course because it was something greater than that. Now, but I want you to know something. We have predicted and prophesied things that have come to pass continually. Just like Joseph Scarce been in the area right here at this particular time. Now, not only that, but I said Ben Gahili will come, and he will come. The thing to do is watch and see if he comes. He'll come. The time is at hand. He'll come. Why? Because it's more vindication of what God's doing. It's the Spirit of truth, and when it's the Spirit of truth, it has to come to pass. Not only that, but I said in Olive Branch there would be a revival. The revival will return at this time, after all that time. Brother Ben Gahili, I just heard today, has already went down to Cedar View, and wherever Ben goes, it signifies a revival. And he said already they're beginning to have a revival down at Cedar View already. He's gone down. Why? And not only that, but watch, he'll connect with Brother Delmer too. Even though Delmer said and talked like he'd never use him again, watch him, he'll be right there leading the singing for him. Just like when we spoke of it over yonder, that Brother Delmer would set that tent in Olive Branch and Brother David Terrell would come down there, and that when he come down there, that Brother Grady Pike would come over there, and that in that time that Brother Ben Gahili would break into the song service and take over the singing and lead the singing, and the other boy would just go out like that. It happened exactly that way. It was God, that's why. The Holy Ghost showing you things to come. People say no vindication because they're blind and can't see it far off. That's what it is. Just like Jesus, they said he's a deceiver. Somebody said if Jesus was here, they'd see it. The Bible said they said he was a deceiver. That's what they thought about him. All right. I want you to stand together with me. If I've offended you in any way outside the word, I ask your forgiveness. But that which I have said for Christ's sake, I have no apologies for. I want you to know that we're at the end of the trail. It's on tape how I feel. If anybody has any questions about it, like somebody told me yesterday, said, you've insinuated such and such and such. I said, I want you to know right straight, I'm not insinuating anything. I said, I want to tell you just like it is. I said, because that's the way it is. There ain't no insinuations. That's the way it is. I'm not insinuating anything. I tell you just exactly like it is. I love you. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to scold you. I don't want to do anything against you, but I'm called to do a work for God. If you can receive me on those bases, God bless you. I love you. We can walk along together. But if you can't, then that means that we're separated. Because I will not cross over that barrier to get to you for no one. I've got men in my congregation that are supposed to be the chief leaders and men in the areas of Monroe. that are supposed to be the chief leaders, and you are continually working deceit. I know that you are. You are continually working deceit. And to think that you would even think that God would bless you, to think that you would think that God's kingdom was in that kind of condition, how could you ever do it? How could you ever do it? I had something to come before me today where a brother had worked deceit today, and God made me to know about it. Let's sing this little song. I love you. I want to help you. You don't have to be deceitful. Some of you have been a great help to me. Some of you have stood with me through everything that we've tried to do. Some of you have been as contrary as you could be. You've done everything you could. You've been as deceitful as you could. You put your arms around me and tried to make me think you love me when Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Individual yesterday said, I love you. I said, that's not true. Oh, but I do. I said, no, that's not true. I said, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Now, see, you don't love me. You've deceived me is what you've done. Tried to. You didn't deceive me because the Lord let me know. But you've been contrary and you have hindered me and you've tried to injure and tear down everything that I've tried to do. But God has been with me. He saw it through, friend. He saw it through in spite of all. He saw it through. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.